You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Welcome to an episode of the Formed and Sent podcast, a podcast by The Village Church and for The Village Church that gathers in downtown Hamilton, Ohio. My name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors of The Village, and with me today are two of the other pastors of The Village, Michael and Matt.
Hey-o.
Hey-o.
Hey-o. So we are kicking off a series as we walk through the book of Romans together. Romans hits on, you know, a million different things over the course of Paul making arguments and speaking to a church that's experiencing some tension, and he goes theological and he goes really practical and all sorts of things. But we're gonna touch on lots of different topics and subjects, some of which are very relevant to culture today. And so we wanted to take space because on a Sunday morning when we are preaching, we don't necessarily have time to say all the things about all the cultural implications and, you know, like laying out theological treatises and, well, here's all the things that you can, all the different options for what you can think about this thing. And then here we sometimes do these podcasts, conversations, just to give ourselves some more space to be able to talk about those things. And so that those of you in the church who are curious or care about that stuff can also be informed. All that to say, we are going to start off this series by talking about Christian nationalism. There's like the having our pulse on the cultural, you know, just heartbeat of the world and the church and all those things. We know that that is a big issue. Politics is a big issue. The church's relationship to politics and government and all those things is like an increasingly pressurized thing to deal with. And I think people feel a lot of pressure to know how to think and what to do about all of that stuff. And so before we just like dive in though to just talking about culture and politics and stuff, we wanted to speak about this particular topic because we know that some folks are like, what do you think about this and where are you at in all this stuff? And even some of the things that we might talk about and say can be like, oh, well, they definitely are Christian nationalist, or they definitely aren't, and I wish that they were, like, whatever you land. So we just know that even in the course of conversation, every word that we ever say or don't say is loaded with stuff. And so we just thought on the front end, like, talking about a label and really in some ways deconstructing it and talking about all the ways that people can interpret that and what that might mean, and then saying, what do we think about those things, might be helpful before we even progress into talking about other stuff related to culture. So that's the thought. Maybe it makes sense, maybe it doesn't. Maybe you have no idea what Christian nationalism is and you're like, why are we even talking about this? So hopefully in the course of this conversation that will make a little more sense to you. So I guess all that to say, why are we talking about what is it? Like, why has Christian nationalism, if someone hasn't heard about it, it's totally fine, but many people have. Why has that been a thing in recent history, at least, that seems to be gaining traction, maybe in what people believe or what people are upset about or what people want to talk about? Like, what's the hullabaloo?
First of all, I would say, Scott, you've already not said a whole bunch, and I'm going to hold you to account for
that.
Well,
I will already apologize.
I mean, gosh, I'll jump in, Matt. You can, course correct or whatever, but a few things. One, just to be as direct, quickly direct as possible, you have a current president who invokes the name of God to like serve his platform. And maybe already you guys, like in your car, wherever you're listening to this, are already uncomfortable. But like that's a reality. Like, you know, he was spared from a sniper, like, you know, from his words to like carry out God's will for the nation. Like, that's, you know, okay. Well, then, like, we've already had some, like, connection there. Generally speaking, I think it was Jonathan Lehman. He talked about the idea of, as a country forsakes God, then they look to politics for their authority and for, their savior, which just inflates lots of feelings and emotions and if everyone says, oh gosh, we have a Savior who's coming back, and like, oh, then we get to like live in the realities that we are, but we know that there's some hope, as a nation like abandons that reality, then it's like, all right, well, what is our hope? And it has to be today, and this man or this woman or this party or whatever has to satisfy my hope. I think it's been a hard topic in all of history, certainly all of American history. And so in some ways, it's not new at all. Even since 1900, just lots of swings left to right. I think that's the nature of things. Fear drives. And so when your ideology, you see like a slip in your balance or power, whether you're politically or theologically left or right or whatever, then there's always an oversteer. And then you know, out of fear or out of whatever, it's like, I have to get some handles. I have to control something. And it's easy to look to the government to say, all right, well, they have to be the ones to change how my school board operates on a local level or on a federal level, X, Y, or Z. And so, I mean, the other thing, and I'm just like spitballing, the other thing is like the drift from mainstream media. For the last however many decades, you have like a few voices, and it's like, well, they said it, and that's what we're believing. And then you have the fracture, and certainly Fox News and kind of everyone else or whatever that looks like. But then when those entities become like less than authoritative, then it's like, oh, shoot. Then like in one day, you can have your favorite influencer become the authority on how you engage as a Christian or not a Christian or whatever. And so, you know, again, we've said it many, many times, but like everyone has a microphone, the volume of that. Some people turn up the microphone really loud for certain people. Others turn it off completely. And when Christians try to hitch wagons to human parties or humans as a means to like fight their good fight, it never ends well. And so you minimize the bad of your guy, of your party. You magnify villains and minimize offense. And so there's all kinds of things. Add to that the cultural piece of like, we are living in the most comfortable time the world has ever seen and the most isolated time. Some people don't work anywhere from their home, or anywhere but from their home. And so you're not even engaging with real humans.
Right.
You're just interacting with the land of the internet and socials. And so we have more time, free time. We don't have to spend 3 hours to make a meal. We can get a meal in 30 seconds. Content creation increase, content consumption increase, ease of life, strong opinions, loud voices. And just the last thing I would add, conspiracy theory culture is a real thing. And all that kind of adds to any of that. And so you see some huge news deal with Trump and Ukraine and, you know, all those things. And then within 30 minutes, everybody already has like, you know, the reasons why and the sub reasons and the sub reasons and the sub reasons why any of those things. And it's like, oh my, so it's just information overload, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Jesus. So that's where we are.
Absolutely. That was information overload. Yeah.
That's the way I feel.
There it is. No, that's really helpful. I think for me, thinking through like, you know, what is this and why are we dealing with it? And obviously we're going through a series in Romans on some stuff, and that's why we're highlighting this, but I almost picture, maybe it's helpful if you are newer to this thought or maybe you've been swimming in it for a while, but like it's almost like a Venn diagram where like it's Christian nationalism in some ways is a mixing of some sort of political view, some sort of theological view, and it meets you trying to figure out how to have a patriotic view of our country, to not be overzealous for the right or wrong things, and also to know like what is my role to play as a believer, as a Christian in the church, in our country, how do we view certain leaders? And then what I think is that some sort of conglomeration of that somewhere in the middle is Christian nationalism. And then like what also makes it tough, I think you guys said, is that everyone probably has a slightly different opinion of what that is, or if it's positive or negative, or how it plays out. A couple of definitions that I don't know if we're getting to this or not, but that we read about was like there's a political, you know, maybe lens that there's a belief that the nation's identity is fundamentally tied to Christianity, and you know it's associated with trying to make the government Christian, right? To put in as many people as possible, to stack the box, to whatever, and that's not necessarily all bad, but that's one way of thinking about it. And then there's a theological view that, like, you know, America has this divine mandate to you know, we're maybe the new Israel in a sense, or some, or whatever that looks like.
Yeah.
And then there's also a cultural view of, like you said, like from media and social media and from news outlets, they also have a lens that they kind of push. And so it is just really challenging to get a handle on what it is. But I'm excited to talk about it, and that's why we're here.
Yeah, I'm glad you're excited, Matt. He was just giddy before the podcast.
I couldn't even sleep last night.
Yeah, I mean, I think an example of all that stuff is just even the word evangelical is, mm-hmm. you know, I remember it was like 4 or 5 years ago that I got a little request because I like owned the Village's Google whatever. Google Maps like spot or whatever on the interwebs. And, you know, when you like put in like your business or your organization, you tag it and you describe it with things. No, we're a religious organization, church, whatever. What kind of church, you know, tag it with. Yeah, there's no Acts 29 or whatever, but Christian, evangelical. Okay, like click those things or whatever. And I think someone like suggested back to the owner of the business that like, hey, like this isn't really an evangelical. And I have no idea who it was. I don't know what their motive. I don't know if they were like, I don't like that label for my church because it means something political, or because you don't think we're that theologically, or what. But the reality is, like, that word was birthed out of like theological convictions. Yeah. But now it's used when you hear the word evangelical. My guess is, like, most people, and Christian or non, their brain doesn't go to, you know, a set of convictions of doctrine or emphasis when it comes to preaching the gospel. My guess is, like, their brains go to a kind of political group or yeah. a, you know, like a segment yeah. of the population that votes a particular way. And so even the conflating of, you know, theological term, things that used to describe the church now describing, yeah. you know, the political realm in some way, I think just is one of the reasons why this is so hotly debated, because people care about, you know, they care yeah. about God and yeah. Jesus, and they care about politics and the blurring of those things, both from culture and from the church, I think makes Christian nationalism then, when you like give it a label and call it a thing, it's like, oh, holy crap, like what is this? You know, and is this a thing that we should be championing, or is this a thing that, you know, we should be trying to dismantle and tear down or whatever? So yeah, all symptomatic of, I think, where our culture is, you know, politically at the moment. Yeah, in lots of ways. So
I think what's tough is we are called to care because we're in the world, mm-hmm. but then how much should we care, and then what should we do about it makes this, you know, playing right. out so difficult. Yeah,
absolutely. So Matt, you started to hit on it, but like there's, you know, if you ask 30 people what is Christian nationalism, you'll get 40 different definitions. Yep. You know, you could read Samuel Perry's book or Stephen Wolfe's book, or, you know, listen to whoever on the internet and, you know, get different flavors and takes on what it actually is and what the dangers are or whatever. And so at the end of the day, like this is the question, mm-hmm. what can Christian nationalism refer to? Like, let's talk about the spectrum of it.
I mean, as the preface that you like added there, like defining terms is really important, just kind of a way to engage in this stuff, which admittedly, even for the three of us, it's like heavy. And maybe a week ago we thought, oh, we had some handles, and then you kind of swim in some more seas and you're like, oh my gosh, like it's just a lot. And so like we feel that, and if you feel that, that's okay. And one kind of rule of life that I've been trying to do is like respond to particulars. And so if someone says like, what do you think about the Democratic Party? And it's like, well, what do I think about what about the Democratic Party? What do you think about Christian nationalism? What do I think about what about Christian nationalism? So it's like just responding to particulars rather than like, hey, what do you think about this person? What do I think about what about this person? So it's not, because we're not using the same terms, and
yeah.
that's why we're doing this. But I guess in some sense, it is a return to the idea of maybe Christendom, which is like that Christianity is the predominant culture of a nation, I guess, or a community. I guess whether or not that's in the name of Christ or not, it's just like the kind of the vibe of the community is that it's built around Christian virtue. I mean, we say probably jokingly, but then some of you maybe not, like the idea of God and country, that those are just like, that's a culture. If you say God and country, that means something. That's a hashtag that's like, you know, it's God and country. And so then there are assumptions about, as you both said, U.S. history. And I think the thing it can mean is like the world outside the church assumes that when you say you're a Christian, because they conflate Christian and nationalist identity, that means you're a white middle-class Republican. That's a problem. And so, like, I don't, it's not, I'm a Christian, but I'm not, And so it's like you're constantly then having to defend what you're not just what you are. And so, I mean, just at its core, it's the blending of national identity with Christian identity, or conflation of kingdom. Mm-hmm. And I could keep talking about that, but, you know, that's the conflation of kingdom is what I would say. Christian nationalism, it's like, gosh, we are Christians living in light of one king. And in our conversation, maybe that means that our nationalist U.S. identity are one and the same with that.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that's the case, but that's how I would describe it.
No, absolutely. That's great.
Matt, I think another way to think about it, again, just trying to be helpful, is like, maybe it's an overzealousness to bring God's kingdom here to earth a little faster than God is doing that, you know, because God is the one that ultimately will create new heavens and new earth and bring about his righteous reign. And again, as Christians, it's not bad to want to see that happen or to be helpful in living in a certain way that reflects God's kingdom and values. But maybe when it's we take action in a way that's not helpful, or we're a little overzealous or a little too quick, or we maybe do it in ways that, you know, aren't even biblical sometimes, and maybe that leads to then a Christian nationalism type of thing.
Yeah, no, that's great. Yeah, the I forget who it was, listening to some conversation or whatever, and like just the reality that some of the elements of Christian nationalism, which we will speak to specific elements of those in a few minutes and talk about kind of where we land on those things or what the scripture says about them, but a lot of those elements are not, they're not new. Yeah. They're just like packaged differently, and I thought one of the interesting historical, like, differences is that whereas we've maybe seen some of that stuff, we've seen that show up in different ways, in different contexts, like, you know, folks who were fleeing religious persecution, like, way back in the day, had this idea of what they were going to build and what they were going to be, or, you know, the Revolutionary War and who they were, and conflating, like, oh, we're, like, we are the people, in some ways, we are, like, God's people in the Exodus, being led, you know, into freedom out of slavery and bondage from whatever in the, you know, 70s and 80s. Like, that was a thing from a place of political power, I think, and privilege with Reagan and all the things or whatever. Like, speaking about the, you know, communism being the enemy of the church. Like, just all these, and just conflating sort of categories, and now, you know, in our particular culture, I think folks are beating the drum in some ways from a place of feeling like that Christendom has slipped and their political power is going away. Just interesting to see the ebbs and flows of where that shows up, and, you know, are we on the losing end? Are we on the strong end? Who do we claim that we are, and all that stuff? But at the end of the day, either way, like, we see people both in times of when the church or Christendom seems to be doing great and when it seems to be doing poorly, basically conflating the kingdoms, where, and I think this is the way that I would describe it, is believing that the kingdom of God advances through the politics of the world, you know? And so, again, not to say, and we'll talk and tease this out, like, laws and, you know, should you have your laws informed by what you believe biblically? Should you vote according to, you know, Christian conviction, even if it doesn't change hearts and all those things? Like, you know, we'll talk about that stuff. And surely, like, the new covenant and the gospel that we preach is not advanced when someone new gets into office or when someone votes a different way. Like, the kingdom of God exists and advances when people bow the knee to Jesus, right, and obey him and follow him or whatever. But it's that conflation, that underlying belief that, like, oh, but if we make the world more Christian-y, that's advancing the kingdom of God, when in reality the kingdom of God is really just the church. And so that distinction or lack of distinction, I think, creates a lot of problems.
I mean, you say surely not, but, like, I've heard people say just that. And so it's like, oh, gosh, like, that's part of the issue. I mean, I think whatever your view on, like, replacement theology and the church and the and Israel's relationship, which, hey, we should do a podcast about that. like, hint, hint. We can pretty much assume that America is not the replacement of Israel. And yet, it is just insane, the amount of just terrible preaching and teaching that would hijack, you know, prophecies of Israel, or hijack promises to Israel from Jeremiah, and then like the idea of making America great rooted in a prophecy about Israel healing land, and, you know, all this stuff. And you're like, yeah, that's, I don't think, I mean, and to your point, the historical point, I mean, even in my lifetime, the first president election I got to vote in was the Hanging Chads 2000 Kerry GW election.
What a time to be alive.
Yeah, but he, you know, like the war on terror was a Christian battle.
Mm-hmm.
And then, like, you're like, oh my gosh, like, so it's been happening, whether you've been engaged in that or not. Like, you've heard rhetoric that would make you think that they are one and the same.
Right.
Yeah, before that it was the Cold War and all those things. And so, I think about it, a couple just random thoughts as I've been processing, like, what is the role of a president? Like, that's a really helpful thing to kick around. What is the role of government? And just set scripture aside for a second. And just, what did you vote for? What do you think the president is trying to accomplish? Because really, that's going to feed your frustrations and your fears and your celebrations.
Right.
And then I have probably an analogy between international soccer. You have, and people probably won't get this even after this, but you have to choose a nation to play for. You get basically two shots. But let's say one shot, I'm going to play for the U.S. I'm a citizen of the U.S. That's who I'm playing for. So your entire international career, you're playing for your nation. But then, you know, when the World Cup or the Olympics isn't happening, you're playing for a club, and it could be in any nation. So you have U.S. players playing in Germany or in, you know, for club teams in the Premier League, Liverpool or whatever. MLS, FC Cincinnati has players from Argentina and from all over. And so it's just like, so what are you fighting for?
Yeah.
Is it your nation or is it your club? And I think what we're trying to do is play for our club and fight against other nations. Yeah. And it's just like, that doesn't work. And it's like, I know, but that's what we're trying to do, I think.
Yeah, that's super helpful. And if I've learned anything out of this podcast, it's more about soccer. So thank you. Yeah, all that to say, I mean, there is a spectrum when you say the phrase or the term Christian nationalism. On one side, you have that American exceptionalism, you know, like giving Christians advantage or priority or privilege in some way, like enshrined in law or whatever, as, you know, more superior citizens in the country, like wanting to advance that stuff, you know, hope of reformation or reclaiming some lost Christendom or future promise. All that, you could talk about that. Or some people just think, like, your faith, or even saying, well, the Bible says this, and so I think this way, or vote this way about a particular moral, that is Christian national. It's like, you know, like catching a whiff of something, and it's like, oh, that must be whatever. And so there's a very big spectrum of how people would define it, and also like how people are trying to sniff it out, or how they would associate you with it or not. And so, yeah, that's just a thing, you know, again, we haven't defined much about where we land on stuff, but even just acknowledging that reality, then maybe it's helpful when you are listening, when you are talking to people, when you're considering it just in your own brain. Hey, like, define the terms with the person that you're talking to, or like, how does this person actually define it, or what do I actually mean when I say that stuff? That's actually really helpful to say those things out loud. So there are a couple of other definitions that, like, if you dive into a couple of other terms, if you dive into this stuff and try to understand some of these things theologically, there's just a couple of phrases that I don't want to spend a ton of time on, but that you will encounter. And I just wanted to, you know, just inform our listeners around, like, what those things are and what they mean. And the first one is, and it has different terms or whatever, but the doctrine of lesser magistrates. Like, that's a thing that Romans actually has some influence in and sway in or whatever, but, like, you might hear that if you're trying to understand this stuff from a theological perspective. Do you guys want to just share kind of what that is? Or
essentially, when a higher-ranking civil authority acts unjustly or tyrannically, a lower-ranking civil authority has the right, or maybe some would say, like, the duty or
Yeah.
They must resist the higher authority. And so you have a king or a federal government. When they act in such a way, then the local state government or whatever governors are able to revolt. I mean, we've seen that. We've seen this in the U.S. Sanctuary cities, probably, and so right now you have, like, if you're not going to do what the federal government's telling you to do, even as a state, you will lose funding. So that's right. How that stuff plays out.
Yeah, yeah.
The short of it, yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, absolutely. That's great. And I think what's tough is then knowing, like, when should we do that?
Right.
Because,
right.
like, I think there's an overzealousness to do that, to view everything and to miss maybe some of the passages we're getting to, like Romans 13, mm-hmm. where we are called in obvious ways to submit to the authority that God has put in place. That doesn't mean all they say, like you said, Michael, is going to be good or biblical.
Right.
But I do think there's like an overzealousness in our culture, in the church, to buck against the trend, to be negative towards stuff, to like hunker down and protect and think that everything is just going to destroy us. And
yeah.
I don't know. Just it feels like that is the correct thing. But knowing how to apply that, knowing when is the time to say, no, this is against what God says, this is against what the Bible says, and I will, in this right way, then do something different.
Right. Yeah. Chances are you invoke this thing as a reason to disobey a thing, and maybe it's totally fine, but like when you decide that that's the time to do it might not be when someone else decides it's the time to do it,
yeah.
Which makes that difficult. But that's a principle that I think we would even say is like, man, if a government is forcing you to sin,
mm-hmm.
you know, again, we'll dig into this later, like, you should not do that. You know what
yes.
I mean? You should not partake in unrighteousness and injustice. But then, but what does that mean? And how do you flesh that out? And at what point are you participating? And are you not? And are you just standing by? Or are you saying? Like, that's when suddenly that becomes like, just a tricky thing. But that is a term that you will probably encounter. Maybe you won't hear it the rest of this podcast, but that you will encounter if you dig into this stuff biblically and theologically.
And what's tough is people's consciences land all over the spectrum, right? There is, you know, what's fine, and then there's blatant sin on the other side. And in the middle somewhere, everyone's probably conscience is maybe tender or susceptible to certain things. And so then, like you said, Scott, everyone maybe have a different view in the middle of what is too much. What can I handle? And then what is, okay, like, this is ridiculous sort of thing.
It's yeah.
That makes it tough.
For a nation built on freedom, you know, mask mandates during COVID or telling a church that they can't gather. Like, so you're like, wait a minute. Like, are you doing that thing? This is that thing.
Right.
That you're like, this doesn't feel right, or does it feel right? Or I mean, there are people still today that won't go to churches if they stopped gathering during that time. This is why.
Right.
And they're just saying, no, like, you caved to the government or whatever. I mean, this is Bonhoeffer. I haven't seen the newest movie or whatever, but if you're familiar with Bonhoeffer, he like opposed the Nazi regime and he ended up giving his life for it. But it's like this idea of like, when do you do that? And even conversations with some of you all like recently, like, is the Constitution what we're fighting for? And like, oh, we lose the Constitution. Well, like, gosh, we've lost the like governing rule of law in our nation. Is it the Bible what is it? And so all those things are at play. And it's not easy. None of this is easy.
Right.
None of this, I want a grid and you just say, what's the issue? Let's plug in the formula. Where do we land? It's just not that. None of this is that.
And that's, I mean, we see this in Scripture. There's the midwives in Exodus who, you know, like, they're supposed to just, let babies go or whatever. Like, Pharaoh makes that decree or whatever. And they're like, oh, instead we're going to put baby Moses in a basket and send him down the river. You know, like, that was defiant of what they were told to do. It's Daniel refusing to pray, you know, to statue or whatever. And Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego, like, not bowing down to the image. It's like, Peter even like saying, you know, they're told, stop preaching the gospel, stop talking about Jesus. And he's like, well, we must obey God rather than man. Right. So we see this stuff like in Scripture that there's like a duty in some way to like tell the civil authority, no thanks, and do something different, you know, but again, like when that is appropriate and when, you know, that's a tricky thing, but that's there, right? That's there. The other term is just the two tables of the law. That's a thing that you might discover as well. Who wants to describe? Go ahead, Matt.
And highlight it. I think the thought is like, hey, when we got the Ten Commandments, there are laws to define the people's relationship to God. And largely the first four described how God would prefer the people to relate to him. And then the following six defined how we as Christians or God's people should relate to one another. And when we get those right, God put those in place for our good. That is modeling God's kingdom, and it helps culture to thrive and to be healthy. But when we miss on those in specific ways, then things just deteriorate real fast. But that's kind of the gist of those things.
Yeah, it's great.
Yeah, the nature of up and out. We get to mm-hmm. worship and do things directly. You know, our heart to the Lord, he has to be number one. Mm-hmm. And then, yeah, when God built his Christian covenant community, or I wasn't Christian at the time, but mm-hmm. his covenant community, it was, this is the way that you love up and love out. Yeah. This is what loving your neighbor looks like. And that's why we see the emphasis of all of the other laws are really about that.
Right.
How are you doing that?
Yeah. Right.
And I mean, then the tricky part is God defines love, not feelings and all the other things, because then you can, in the name of love, I think Scott and I, we chatted this week, like, if love is the hermeneutic of Scripture, then you're going to contort it. If you read Scripture in light of, well, that's not loving, that doesn't feel loving to me, that's not good. But if you let Scripture define love, and then let love for neighbor and the Lord define the way that you live, that's it.
Yeah, it's good. And I think we see those summarized well, like the two tables Jesus, when, hey, like the two greatest commandments or whatever are mm-hmm. summed up as love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love God, love other people. Like that's kind of the big buckets that he placed him into. And this stuff matters. This is usually injected in talks of Christian nationalism when it comes to like enshrining or building a biblical morality into law. There's differences and arguments even among, you know, those who would say that's the right thing. Like, well, is it both tables or is it just the second one? Hmm. Right? Because some people are on board with like, you know, obviously murder, bad, right? Perjury, whatever, bad. Stealing, bad. You know, we should put those into the things that are horizontal or other oriented. Clearly, like we can enshrine those into law, not good. The first table that deals more with like, oh, just you have to worship God. Don't have any false gods. Don't make idols. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath. Like those commandments, enshrining those into law. Okay, that's like that's another step, another level towards like, you know, what this country looks like, what we think, once again, like Christendom or God's mm-hmm. kingdom, how it advances, how it's supposed to show up in culture. And so there are, you know, as you, again, dive and if you want to learn more about this and how that intersects with stuff, like there will be even infighting amongst, you know, stuff around like, oh, second table, first table. If you hear first table, it means vertical God stuff. Second table is horizontal, other oriented. So just some shorthand.
Today, I saw on one of your, not the two of you, but one of you listeners posted something, you know, just about like the law that's legislated in Texas, Ten Commandments being, you know, posted in every classroom in the state. And in that, there was, you know, someone defending why that should be a thing, which is something. It's really something. And then you had someone on, like, the city council or whatever. I don't even know who it was, but he was like, I'm a Christian. Like, I'm with you. And, like, this is not good. And so just that right there, you see, like, how that plays out.
And what a rare thing. What a rare thing to find. Someone disagreeing with that. All right. So in general, you know, again, situating kind of this conversation even in our time in Paul's letter to the Romans and other scriptures, certainly, like, how does our time in this particular letter fit into this conversation? And feel free to bring in other scriptures as well. But like, yeah, Romans in particular, how does this flavor how we think, mm-hmm. how we engage? All this stuff.
Take a stab at it. So I think, you know, how does it fit is a large part of Romans is Paul defining our relationship with Christ, what the gospel is, what he has saved us from and rescued us from, and the opportunity to then live in light of God's kingdom, future kingdom, both here and now. But then also there are sections of Romans, like Romans 13 and other ones, that talk about like submitting to authority and paying taxes, right, and not arguing. And I think so, like, we see these two things at play in Romans, and what we're going to be preaching about in just a couple of weeks. And that's why it's so important, right? Because how do these two play together? How do these two work together? How do we live mindful of who we are in Christ and as a Christian? But then also, how is it that we should, you know, love our government and pray for our leaders and see them as almost a gift that God has given to us in a way to keep authority and to rule and to guard and protect, but also knowing that government is not perfect. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't mean because God gave it to us that it's everything about it is good, but it also is something that we need to live under. And so that is tough. And I think that kind of lays out the two sides of what we're looking at.
It's great.
I'm just going to read this because maybe some of you have never heard this. Romans 13:1, because, I mean, this is the heart of that stuff. I think that's great, Matt. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are instituted by God, right? That's significant. So then the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Do what is good. You will have his approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit not only because of the wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those who owe taxes, tolls to those who owe tolls. Dang it, toll rates. That's the worst. Is that, yeah, viral text that went out this week about that.
That's
respect
true.
To those who you owe respect, and honor to those who you owe honor. I mean, and then you look at that, and then you keep the idea of lesser magistrates in view there, but then you also say, well, but things weren't as bad, you know, then as they were much worse. I promise you they were worse. And so he's not saying that, like, even like, he's not saying that to, like, your American government. He's saying that to Rome. Mm-hmm. I mean, to Nero, to the worst of the worst. For the next, you know, 200 years, 10 emperors would try to dismantle Christianity, one after the other, through all kinds of heinous acts against God's people. He has that in mind, not the future, but he has all that in mind, and yet he says, like, pay your taxes and pay your tolls and be a good citizen in this kingdom. And like, the sword is the sword of the Lord. That's wild.
Which is wild, because he's talking about the government that killed Jesus.
Yeah.
And that literally kicked, you know, the Jewish Christians out of Rome, the people he's writing to. I know they kicked you out for a few years and let you back in, but, like, you know, so it's that stuff. It's, you know, the government that imprisoned Paul, you know, like, he was on his way to, you know, go talk to Caesar or whatever. And this is echoed in other letters. 1 Peter 2, like, he says, be subject to the Lord's sake, to every human institution, right? Pray for your leaders, all those things. Titus 3, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Like, in you know, Peter is talking about and talking to, writing to the believers who have been scattered. And sent out because of suffering and persecution. Paul's writing to Titus, who's in Crete, and the people in Crete hated the Romans because they conquered them and defeated them, and there was like they didn't like him. And so like, Paul's writing to a different group of people, a different church in a different, you know, country, that's like, oh, we don't like these guys either, and he's saying the same thing. And I just don't think that's because Paul thought that Rome was great. Like, I don't think he thought those people were good. I think the heartbeat in what he is trying to tell and remind the people, is, especially in Romans, is like, all of, like, any earthly authority is in some way linked back to God. God links all authority back to him. And so I think he's trying in some ways to, like, suppress this, you know, what he talks about in Romans, that we have a desire to suppress truth and rebel. And so I think he's trying to say, hey, authority in and of itself is not bad. And just be mindful, like, the Lord is the one who sets the boundaries of countries and all these things. And so there is, you need to be mindful of your own desire to be rebellious mm-hmm. and insurrect against things that you just simply don't like, right? And so I think he's trying to suppress that. And I think there is also a comfort in knowing if you can distinguish between God's kingdom and earthly kingdoms, there is a bit of a comfort in knowing, okay, God certainly has like his kingdom in the palm of his hand, but he's also orchestrating all the events of human history, and even people who have been given the sword to use it for good, but seemingly use it for bad sometimes too. He has all of that stuff in his hand and is moving that in a direction that is redemptive and salvific in nature. And so, I don't know, I think that's, it's hard, it's tricky, but I feel like that's the context.
I mean, we can read what, like, the outworkings of 1 Samuel, and we can see, oh my gosh, Israel wanted a king, not like, not the Lord, but like the other nations. And we can see it unfold, and we can see, like, God gave them, you know, Saul for their judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And we're like, there it is. And we can't quite make the connection that God still sovereignly rules and reigns. The kings are water in his hand. He stream, you know, moves them like streams in his hand. Like, that's still the case. God is still sovereign over nations. And that's why the submission piece is like, ugh, you may not be revolting against who you think you're revolting against.
Right. That's when I love the phrase in Acts when, I think it's Ephesus, like, you know, the this guy Paul's like, the world's turning upside down or whatever there. And it's not because he, like, went out and, like, started ripping on Caesar or, you know, like, the governors or whatever. It's because he just talked about Jesus and people believed Jesus and started to worship Jesus instead of Artemis and the other gods in town. And so they stopped buying, like, the idols and the things they needed. And so literally it was the preaching of the gospel that shaped an economy that turned a city upside down. I think we would say towards righteousness, even though it may have disrupted like the small business, you know, stuff or in that city or whatever, but towards righteousness, towards God's kingdom. But it didn't come through like insurrectionist rebellion, finding ways to tear stuff down or rip Caesar a new one, or like trying to claim earthly power for themselves to change things. It was through the proclamation of the gospel that then, you know, the world got turned upside down. Absolutely. In a city. So,
yeah, the familiar passage in Jeremiah where God calls us, not to be subversive and rebellious, but to be the best citizens, right? You know, he said plant vineyards and marry and seek the good of the city.
Yep.
I think that's the heart behind this as well. Like, you know what? Not everything is good in the government, right? We get to stand up for sin for sure and push it. But like also, that shouldn't be all that we are. Our main thrust should be to honor, to be prayerful, to live under authority, and to try to be as good a citizen as possible for the good of God's kingdom and for those around us.
That's great. What does Scripture so then tell us about the relationship between God, his people, their country? Like, if you could boil it down in a particular way, like through Romans and maybe other stuff too, like how is, you know, is America somehow exceptional? Is our situation similar to or different from what we see in the Bible? Like, just kind of, you know, if you could nutshell it in some way, what does that look like?
I mean, it feels like like the United States matters more to me because I live here. And so, not minimizing any of that. Like, the reality is, like, I deeply care about this country because me and my family and my kids, the people I love, you know. But is it special in some, you know, redemptive way like Israel was? Like, no, not even close.
Yeah.
And like on the global stage, this nation is just a speck in the timeline. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just what, 250 years? I mean, it's like four generations of people. I mean, it's and so like that's one reality. The other is it is not a theocracy, which means it's not governed directly by the Lord, as in the same way that Israel was, which creates all sorts. This is where the tension comes from. What does it mean to bring his kingdom come here? Well, we have a responsibility. How do we take over? Well, that's not what Jesus did. He never said, how do I take over? I think it may not be the disagreement that we should maintain faithfulness as believers while we're engaging, but the tangling happens when we talk about how we should engage. And it's the frequency and the fervency and the veracity of our engagement as Christians who are in exile in a world that is not our home. How do we bring the kingdom? How does that kingdom come? And the answer is, again, not simple. I don't know how we do that. But I think those are some of the factors at play.
Yeah, absolutely. No, it's really good. Quick turn, but like when we're talking about, you said, I think God's Country or something like that, I thought of Blake Shelton and the song, this is God's Country. And like in there, it's just funny because it talks about, you're not knocking Blake Shelton if you like him, but it's like talking about this, it's more talking about the land and preserving our country and our freedoms than wondering what it means to honor God with all that he's given us. And it's just kind of interesting. I think that's maybe how some of this has played out. But Michael, to kind of add to what you were saying, like we don't have a special role. It's hard because we get to, again, enjoy. We have a lot to be thankful for, right? We have spiritual freedom, probably more than any other country. But also, like, yeah, like, I also think it's hard because America does have a lot of influence in the world. But that doesn't mean that it's, like, we're special. It doesn't mean that, you know, we have a higher calling than what, you know, any other country has. God works in all the countries. He's working in Uganda and South America or South Africa, all these places.
Yeah.
It's not that he's only working here through us for the good of the world. He's working in other countries, and so many other countries are sending missionaries to us because they know that we need help more than them sometimes. And so, man, it's tough.
But that is the last 50 years, all that we've heard from the White House. That's where, like, is that we are the one. We are the light shining bright. Mm-hmm. So that's when people are like, wait a minute. That's when I tie in the conspiracy theories and just like all of that stuff is like, wait a minute, you're telling me that America can, like the United States of America can do something that's not right to, well, of course they, of course there's corruption. Like it's not even, I mean, it's a joke in that regard. But it is for the last, 75 years. That's what we've just seen, that as like America is the lighthouse to the world, and so we protect, and it's just in the name of the Lord we are doing good. And so if that's where you sit, then you're probably have a tough time with some of this.
Yeah. You have a tough time. I mean, if you just read the Old Testament and look at Israel, it's like, I mean, if there's an unwillingness to even observe like where the country has clearly like overstepped, misstepped, sinned egregiously, whatever. It's like, well, that's literally Israel's story. It's like perpetually feeling like they are just falling back into old habits, old patterns, having to be restored, repentance, all those things. It's like, that's, even if you want to conflate, which please don't, America with Israel, you know, like, or whatever, America with the church, or like whatever, like we get to, it is the biblical pattern to hold ourselves to a different standard and be willing to call out, you know, what's there. And so, yeah, I mean, yeah, theocratic, different than we have today. And the reality is, you know, God's people, where it used to be like a kingdom, nation, state in some way in the Old Testament, you know, is that's just not what it is today. Like America is another nation state, but it's not any different, like Matt said, than any other country. And the reality, God's country is the church. Like that's it. Like we have one mediator, you know, and that's Jesus, and we have, you know, one standard, one rule of faith, and that's scripture. And so we get to operate in that way here in this country, and like the church and Christians in every other country get to operate in the same way. It's going to look different. It's going to have different flavors and different expressions in their cultures or whatever. But yeah, at the end of the day, like we get to be the church in America. We get to be citizens of heaven who happen to also be citizens of America. And so like the priority is different. The distinction is important. And our relationship with the Lord is mediated by Jesus. So I'm going to pause. We're going to pause here because I think there's a natural break maybe in our conversation where next time we'll answer the question, are we Christian nationalists? And like hit on some very specific aspects of what that can mean and tease that out a little bit more. But I think this has been an appropriate setup and intro to this conversation. So thanks for listening to us so far. If we have whet your appetite or teased you enough, hopefully this is a riveting cliffhanger that you'll come back for and listen to the next episode. But we don't want to make 2-hour-long podcast episodes, so receive this as a gift. Thanks for listening, and catch us next time.